John chapter 11. One of the greatest stories in the Bible about what Israel, or what happens to Israel, they're dead, and then the Lord comes along and resurrects them and gives them an opportunity to get in after the church age is over. He has to abide 2 days, you'll find out in the passage later on, before He resurrects Lazarus. And when He resurrects Lazarus, a type picture of the resurrection of Israel. But there's some practical things we can get out of the passage. Now, I'm going to have to be like when you go over there to the fair sometimes, they got this thing called whack-a-mole. And it's got these little things that pop up, and you're supposed to smack them with a hammer, you know, when they pop their heads up. Well, this passage is so full of stuff that if you're not careful, rabbits are going to be popping up and running all over the creation. I'm going to have to do all I can to knock them back down when they come back up, because this is a great passage. I'm not even going to read the whole passage. Just going to read you the first part of this thing. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Brother Buchanan, you pray, ask the Lord to bless the message. Would you please, sir? Amen. Now look, if you will, in the passage and notice you can't get past verse number 1 before you see already that the problem is there's an individual that's sick. And I'm grateful today that the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He comes and deals with us, He doesn't deal with us corporately. He doesn't deal with us as He would a big company. But He comes and deals with us in a personal manner, in an individual manner. He cares about the sicknesses that we have. He's concerned about what we have going on individually and personally in our lives. The problem is people make God something that is not personal today, but my God is very personal. Today. He deals with me individually, and I'm grateful that when I get sick in sin, that God can come in and resurrect me this morning. Notice that there's not only a problem, but there's a pleading on the behalf of others, Mary and Martha. Come over in verse number 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. Pleading on the behalf of other people. When somebody's sick, it's always good to have somebody pick up the phone and call you. We get the prayer chain going. Brother Brad has had problems with his surgery, and first thing he said is, preacher, we're on the way back to the hospital now, but would you do me a favor? Would you call the ladies and have them praying, because I'm in pain? What a blessing it is to know that you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of other people and make your requests known unto Him on the behalf of others. I'm sure Lazarus is in a position right now. He can't do any praying in his flesh. As a matter of fact, if we're a student of the Bible, we know that Lazarus is already down in Abraham's bosom, and he's down there saying, don't pray, I'm fine, man. I feel better than I've ever felt before. The ones who felt the sorrow and felt the pain of him being gone were the people left on the face of the earth. It wasn't Lazarus who wanted to be resurrected. It was the people that loved Lazarus that wanted him to be resurrected. There's a lot of comfort for a Christian in that. Notice not only that, but we find out there's a purpose. And boy, I could camp out here for a long time this morning. Verse 4, what was the purpose? Jesus heard that. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Man, isn't it a blessing to realize that in the New Testament that you get to reading things about the Lord, and the Lord doesn't leave you questioning or not give you an answer as to why Lazarus was sick. Lazarus wasn't sick because of sin. Lazarus was not dead or will later be dead because he lived a sinful life. Lazarus is sick so that the Son of God could be glorified. Lazarus' sickness could bring glory to God when Lazarus' life couldn't bring glory to God. Lazarus' sickness required a special intervention from God Almighty. And in order for people to know and to recognize Him as who He would, He had to be able to do things that nobody else could do. And so therefore, Lazarus' sickness sent him into the grave, and they put his body in the tomb. And then later on, the Lord comes along and He tells the boys, listen, Lazarus is not sick unto death because of anything he did. He's sick so that he can bring glory to me. Wouldn't the church be a whole lot better off if we could learn to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of glory to ourselves? You know, I used to hear people talk about people that got sick. And they'd say, well, they're sick because they sinned. They're sick because they messed up. They're sick because they did this. It's funny. The ones that aren't sick are always real good at being able to determine who it is that's sick and why they're sick. It's strange when they get sick, it's for the glory of God. But when somebody else is sick, it's because of sin. Let me just tell you this here this morning. You be very, very careful about pointing to somebody and saying you know what it is that's really going on and what God's trying to do in their life. Because here the Lord has to make it plain that His sickness, because sickness in the Bible, doctrinally, was connected with sin and the sin of Israel. That's why when the Lord came, He came healing the sick and cleansing the leper and raising the dead. Leper, not leopard. And so what you got to realize is that the Lord has to make it plain, because He knows how people are. They'll be pointing at Lazarus just like Job's three friends last week were pointing at Job saying, well, Job, it must be something wrong with you. Job, you must be a sinner. Listen, the world and other Christians will always try to put on you leprosy, but you listen to me this morning. Don't you ever mistake leprosy for boils. Don't you get under false conviction because somebody else thinks they know more about what's going on in your relationship with God than you do. Don't you let them put boils on you, or when you're going through trouble and trials, put you under false conviction and say the problem's with you. It just might be for the glory of God that you're sick. It might be so God can use you to get something done He couldn't otherwise get done. Don't you let them drag you in the mud. Get sick and tired of people who all of a sudden become an authority in my life when I got trouble. I know what the problem is. Well, if you do, keep it to yourself. Mind your own beeswax. Notice there's a prolonging in verse number 6. It says, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now, I don't know about you in your life, but it seems in my life that when I need God to show up, He don't show up when I need Him to show up or when I think I need Him to show up. It seems to me that God's clock either doesn't have any hands on it or it's always running slow. But here the Lord stutter steps and waits 2 more days after He's gotten a message. And I want you to notice in verse 5, it's not His love that is being tested or in question. It says He loved Martha and He loved Mary and He loved Lazarus, yet He abode 2 days. Nowadays you have people constantly saying God loves you as if God's love is in question. Hey, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. That means He loves you. His love has been proven. How He treats you has no indication of whether or not He loves you. Why? Because He doeth all things well. He knows the wrench to fit every nut in this place. God's love's not in question. Just because He hesitates, just because He waits, question is when He waits, will you still love Him? If He doesn't do what you want Him to do, when He wants you to do it, how you want Him to do it, will you still love Him? That's the question. And that's what He answers here in this particular passage. He says now in verse 7, let's go. They're ready to go, but wait a minute, look where they're going. They're going to Judea. That's a place where he has been threatened to be stoned before. If he hadn't hidden himself, they would have taken him out and stoned him. Notice that as soon as he sets his sights to go over there and raise Lazarus from the dead, there's an immediate conflict that takes place. Look at it. It's right in the passage. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth, not because he seeth the light of this world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." The Lord says, you better work while it's day. Look in John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. Jesus is ready to go do something that'll glorify God. And guess where the opposition comes from? His disciples, His best friends. "Well now, Lord, we know you should go over there, but now remember, last time you went over there, they tried to stone you. Now, I'm just trying to look out for you. Don't want you to do nothing stupid. Why, Lord, you know there's a fine line between faith and stupidity. Now, you gotta be careful. I mean, maybe we should pray and fast a while before you make up your mind." How do they know that? Because Thomas, in a little while, when they find out Lazarus is dead, he says to the Lord, or says to the other guys, "Well, the Lord's going over there to die. Let's go die with Him." They're looking out for the Lord under the disguise of looking out for His well-being and His safety. They're saying, "Now, Lord, before you go, just remember, they tried to stone you last time you were there." You know what the Lord says? The Lord gives them an answer that He'd already quoted to them in John chapter number 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You know what that tells me? That tells me when God begins to work, you better get busy working while God's working, because the day will come where God stops working. Wouldn't it be a terrible tragedy if He stops working because we refuse to do the work of Him that sent us? Wouldn't it be a terrible tragedy that the Lord says, "I got some work to do"? "Well, I'd like to work, Lord, but I got something else to do, somewhere else to be, something else to try out, Lord. Maybe later on." You know what the Lord will say to you? Bye-bye. And you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, a lot of this message you're not going to quite understand. You're headed for a place called hell and you're going to burn forever. You say, why? Because that's what God said. You're making a choice. If you'd rather go to hell with the devil, help yourself. I'd rather be in heaven with Jesus Christ. You say they let the likes of you in a place called heaven? Sure they do. But you see, when I show up there, I don't show up as David Peacock. When I show up there, I show up as Jesus Christ. You say, oh, come on. No, I get His, He imputes His righteousness to me. So, well, preacher, I happen to know some things about you. You know, I mean, I've been around you a long time and I know some of the wicked you did. Yeah, but you see, the problem is you don't understand the doctrine of imputation. All my sins have been placed on Christ and all of His righteousness have been placed on me. I traded in my filthy rags for His righteousness, a clean white robe, a ring that calls me a son, shoes to cover up the honk-dooey I've been walking in, and I get food from the Father's table, and everything I've done in the past is covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. I get to get in because of Him, not because of me. Be good if we just stopped right there and started giving some glory to God Almighty for what He's done in our life and stop trying to take the credit and steal His glory as if we're pure enough and holy enough and clean enough to demand that He save us.
I say, no, let's just give glory where glory goes. That's just happenstance. But if it ain't, notice, you say, preacher, you believe God's watching this morning? Yeah. Everything going on in the entire world, under the world, and in the world, and over the world, He's looking today in every heart and every mind of every saved and unsaved alike. He hears your request. He knows every detail. He can even count the hairs on your head. You think He's interested in service today? Sure I do. Why, the Bible says the angels were so amazed at how much He loved us enough to die for us that they inquired into our salvation. How could the Lord just give them a free gift like that? Say, where are they? I don't know. They might be seated in the rafters this morning. And if they are, then give the glory where it belongs. Fly back up into heaven and tell the Lord He deserves all the glory. I couldn't get clean enough to come to Him. Say, why? I was dead and I stunk. I was in the grave. And I want you to notice, don't be delinquent at moving when God says move, because it'll wind up getting you off the path God's chosen for you to go on. You work while it is still day. You go while you still have light. See, preacher, I don't have much light. Go with the light you got. Why them shepherds in Luke chapter number 2, they only followed the light they had. They didn't know all the details. They were just following what they had. Following what they had. And then all of a sudden, all they're doing is following a star. Following a star. Following a star. And they kept following their star until they saw Jesus. Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You say, well, preacher, what if they just hadn't followed the light they had? You see, everything the Lord does with that light is to point you in one direction. It's to Jesus Christ. Well, you better hurry. This thing will take me about 6 hours to do if I don't. Notice the conflict. I can't resist the temptation to make the comparisons that are here in verse number 11. Then he things he said after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. Hey, Lord, we don't need to go now. If he's sleeping, that means he must be getting well. He must be getting better. Why, if he's sleeping, he's getting the rest that he needs. Well, Lord, if he's there, you know, we don't need to go risk our life because, you know, oh, he's sleeping now and he's getting the rest he needs. And of course the Lord said, hey boys, I like the Lord's plainness of speech. No parable here. And he said, he's dead. But you know what he says about the death? He's dead and I'm glad. So he's weeping, preacher, because Lazarus is dead. Where'd you get that theology? How can he be glad 1 minute and weeping the next? The context of the passage is he's weeping on the over the unbelief of his own disciples and his own closest friends, the people that are there in Israel, don't believe on him. They don't believe he's the resurrection and the life. They don't believe he can raise the dead. He's weeping over their unbelief. He's glad he's dead because he knows his pain's over with. Some great comparisons. Sleep is harmless. And so is death to a believer. Sleep is a rest and a relief from the troubles and trials of the world, at least momentarily. But then so is death for the believer. Sleep is temporary. And so is death for us. Sleep is what we rise from. And therefore death is simply a prelude to the resurrection. The Lord's making a comparison and He's trying to tell you that, listen, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints, we're more sorrowful over those that have departed than they are. We're more sorrowful than the Lord is. The sorrow is for those of us that are left behind. That's the part I hate. But nevertheless, the Lord says, hey, he's dead and I'm glad. Isn't that a strange way? Can you imagine a preacher standing up over a casket? Well, he's dead and I'm glad. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, that family just left the church. Listen, we're not dead because they're taken from us, or not glad because they're taken from us. But listen, man, in the bottom and the depths of your soul and the recesses of your heart, there is a gladness when you know that the individual that has passed on is absent from the body and present with the Lord. The sorrow is great. Paul doesn't say we don't sorrow. He says we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. It means we do have some sorrow over the loss of a loved one, but we don't sorrow because we know where they're at. Doesn't mean we don't miss them. And it don't mean it's wrong to cry when they're gone. It simply means that after a while, enough crying, give the glory to the Lord and thank God they're saved. Notice. You come down through this passage right here. It's been 4 days already in verse number 17. And then all of a sudden, Mary and Martha, they hear about the Lord coming. Now, Martha sometimes gets criticized because she's always a doer. She's always going to go get her and all that kind of stuff. And she's cumbered about with much serving. And a lot of times that's preached about by Christians that are lazy when it comes to their serving. The better part is to be at the feet of Jesus. I realize that. But Martha must have been doing some listening and she must have been doing some studying, because when the Lord comes to her and says, hey, don't you know I'm the resurrection of life? And she says, well, Lord, I know in the resurrection He'll come up again. She's been studying her Bible. She's working and studying. I realize that some of you are lazy. You think, you know, all I got to do is just sit around and listen all the time. Well, there's a time after a while you got to grow up and get out of the playpen. Jesus Christ said, work while it's still day. That means you can't sit around and work at the same time. There's a time for studying. There's a time for listening. But there's also a time for working. And notice what happens. He says to her on the resurrection, and he says in verse number 26, whosoever liveth and believeth shall never die. Believest thou this? Both classes are represented there. Number one, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Rapture. And believest thou this? First group right there, the first class is those that are dead. Verse 25. Five times five. Verse number 26, if you're alive when the Lord comes, you'll never die. It's right there in the passage. If you have Pauline doctrine, you're able to see some of the Pauline doctrine in that passage right there. Remember that John is written 25 years after Paul's doctrine was written in the Pauline epistles. So you'll see little things interwoven in there by the Holy Spirit of God to do that. Now I want you to see this. She believes in the resurrection, but she believes it's going to be the resurrection at the end of the thing here. And then notice, here is the proper position that we find in verse 32. Mary gets approached there, and she goes under the grave, they think, to weep. They're all watching how Mary's doing. They're going to do their bidding according to how Mary does hers. So they come over there, and they watch her, and then Mary was to come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou'st been here, my brother hadn't died. Notice, when you see Jesus, it puts you in the proper position to make a plead. Where's Mary? Guess where you find her this time? Right at his feet again. You know what she's doing? She's saying, Lord, if you'd have just been here. Nobody dies in your presence, Lord. But she's calling him Lord, not mocking, belittling, or making fun like some of the commentaries make her out to be. It's inconsistent with how she is in the Bible. This is the same Mary that anointed Jesus. She doesn't come up there and talk like some of you do to God. The typical response is, well, you know, I mean, how come God didn't prevent this? And why didn't God stop this? And couldn't God have stopped this? And couldn't God have stopped that? But that's not what's coming out of Mary. You know what Mary's saying? Mary's saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But he's dead now. But she's down at his feet in submission to, if you want him dead, that's fine. But you don't need to waste your time, Lord. He's already in the tomb. He's already gone. I don't think Mary was there saying, Lord, I need you to go resurrect him up. Lord, go raise him up. I think Mary is in complete submission to the will of God and to the Word of God, saying, you know what, Lord, you know, I'm sorrowful. You're my friend. I'm letting you know. I'm weeping tears of sorrow. I'm really sad, Lord, that my brother Lazarus has gone on. And I'm also sad, Lord, because I know you loved him. I know that you'd come to our house to get a break from the rest of the world, to get away from everything else that's going on in Jerusalem and Judea, where everybody is in contention with you. You have all these. I know you come to our house to have a place of peace and just quiet, to get along where you can have friends gather around you just like family, not trying to trip you up and like the Pharisees and all. Lord, I'm saddened because I lost my brother, but I'm also saddened because you lost your friend. I think Mary's tears right there are not only for her own self. I think she's also sorrowful because she knows the Lord lost a friend. I don't think it's because of unbelief. I think Mary recognizes the fact that had the Lord been there, because He'd already healed many people that were sick, I think Mary realizes, you know what? Lord, if He'd have been here, He wouldn't have died, but He's dead now, so it's all right. I'm just showing you, bowed down at your feet right here. I'm just showing you I'm in submission, complete submission to your will right now. If that's what you want it to be, then that's what it is. You know what I see in Mary that I don't see in Christians today? I see Mary willing to get in the proper position in order to make her plea heard. Amen. You say, where was she? She was down. As soon as she saw Jesus, the Bible said she fell at His feet. So, preacher, how do you reason with the Lord? Well, I'll tell you this. If you get out on your hands and knees and bow your head and stop looking around at everything and everybody else, you'd be surprised how quickly the Lord will reason with you. You'd be surprised how quickly you'll learn some things, and you'd be real surprised how all of a sudden the things that you thought the Lord was doing was unreasonable will all of a sudden seem to be very reasonable to you. Sometimes it's hard to accept the will of God. Sometimes it's difficult. I would just suggest to you that you be very, very careful about making comments about those things until you've walked a little ways in the shoes of those people that you're making a judgment about. Notice now, verses 38 to 40. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Got to place blame on somebody. Must be the Lord's fault. I love the Bible, you know why? Because it's just so good at pointing out how man really is. You know what? We ought to be able to just pull over and park there. This is just the introduction here. I'm just setting up where I'm headed here. But I want to just stop for a second. You ever thought about who it is you're accusing when you're blaming God for something in your life? You ever thought about what you're doing? If He says, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good of them who love God, that are called according to His purpose. If He says, nothing will separate us from the love that is found of God that is found in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8:35 to about 39 right there, death and sickness and peril and height and depth and angels and principalities and powers and all those things won't separate you from the love of God. Can I ask you this question? Who are you and me to accuse God? God, if you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened. God says, well, all things work together for good. Don't worry about it. He ain't complaining. I don't hear a word out of him. Listen to the tomb. You hear him talk? He's not complaining at all. Generally, what harbors our complaints or produces our complaints is a selfishness on our part. Amen. Usually, at the center of every complaint against God is the worship of ourself as God. I don't think you should have done this, God. Oh, you know what's best for you, do you? Suppose it was for my glory. Well, then tell them it's for my glory and let them know so that they'll know that I'm not suffering for myself and for my sin. Well, Lord, you've got plenty of that to worry about too. But I may get some worship out of it in spite of you. Now, here's where I want to get tonight or this morning. Notice Jesus weeps in verse 35. That's how I won that knife I told you about that I cut my brother's, nearby cut his finger off with. That was my verse, John 11:35. Can you quote your verse, Mr. Keem said? I said, yes, sir. Stuff up there. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Give me my knife. He said, well, I did tell you if you quoted Scripture, you could have it. So he took out that Bowie knife, and I told you I got my brother to hold that thing. He still harbors this against me. Don't kid me. And he cut it, you know, and he holds it here. Cut it again, holds it here. Cut it again. I said, come on, I can do it, man. I can do it. And he's got it about like that. He goes to holler, man, that blood, it's going everywhere. You know what? Honestly, at the time, I really felt sorry. I mean, I wasn't even thinking about it. I thought, man, I can hit that paper, man. I'm getting good. That knife was sharp, man. I was wondering if he cut his finger off. Of course, I can tell you about the time he hit me in the head with a golf club and stuck me now with an ice cream spoon. But anyway, it's all fair. Don't feel too sorry for him. But I hacked that thing like that, and first thing my daddy did was take that knife and put it on the refrigerator. Just where I could get it if I really wanted to or get a chair. And he said, boy, you better not touch it. That was worse than him hiding it in a safe. Because I walk by and see that thing every day. Every day I look up there, I'm thinking, man, that thing's just sitting up there. You know what my natural tendency was? Well, if my brother hadn't have told on me, I could still have my knife. Well, if God hadn't have showed me, I could still have what I wanted. You see how we are?
Yeah.
And the Lord comes along, and then people are standing around, and now all of a sudden they're going to become advocates for Mary and Martha. Well, you know, if he'd have been here, Mary and Martha, his friends, his buddies, his pals, I mean, look at what they're going through. I mean, man, if you got a friend like that, who wants a friend like that? And notice what happens. Here's the meat of the message. In verse number 38, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. It's not that she doesn't believe the Lord can raise him. It's that our natural response is to look at something in the flesh before we look at it in the spirit. That's how the disciples were. Lord, if you go, they're going to kill you. And she comes up there and she says, now, Lord, listen, I appreciate what you've done and everything. We told you he's dead, and he's been dead 4 days now. I mean, he's good and dead. And the reason he's dead 4 days is so that if he were to come up on the third day, everybody would think he might be Jesus Christ and worship him as such. So the Lord let him stay in there 4 days to make sure he was good and rotten. People tell me all the time it was the death of Christ, the death of Christ, the death of Christ, that was the, because he lived a good life and all that, that's the reason. No, sir.
Listen, buddy, his blood was not the same. It was God's blood, Acts 20:28, that coursed through his veins. His flesh, though it was human, wasn't the same. You say, why? He was dead 3 days and his body never saw corruption. His body was like yours in the sense that there's a comparison, but it wasn't the same as your body. You say, why? Because when you're dying right now. You don't wash yourself. You got dead skin cells all over you. Now watch. Martha comes up there and says, now, Lord, listen. She's always the one paying attention to details. She got every little detail covered. Who's going to eat what and how they're going to eat what. She's a big planner. She got everything all planned out. And she's upset that everybody else don't plan the ways of the... Like the Lord don't have any sense enough to know. He ain't been around dead people enough to realize that if the guy's been in the tomb for 4 days, that he stinks. But Martha, she's got to, you know, Lord, now listen, you know. I mean, that's beyond even your ability. I mean, Lord, I mean, his flesh is rotten, man. He stinks. You see, Jesus Christ is more willing to get next to things that stink than we are. What stinks to the rest of the world and to the flesh, the Lord looks at it and He says, buddy, I can see a resurrection in that. What the world says is dead and gone and done away with. It's in the tomb, it's sealed away, and it's over with. God looks down there and He says, I can be a sunshine in their life, and I can resurrect them from that dead, dehydrated life and the stench of their past. I can wash it away with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I can do something with everything that everybody else says is condemned. Listen! No matter what you've done in your past, how much religious people want to tell you that you're rotten and no use to the Lord, you listen. Amen. God can resurrect you and can put your past aside and use you in spite of what man thinks. Amen. Lord, he stinks. God deliver us from these Pharisaical Baptists who pick and choose who they think ought to be the servants of God. Why, if they were to come up and look at most of our lives, none of us would be qualified for anything. He's dead and he stinks, man. He's so dead, nothing can help him. He's rotten. He's ruined. He's in darkness. He can't even speak. The Lord says, man, sounds like just the kind of guy I want to use. Y'all are done with him, are you? We're done with him. His own family's done with him. His friends are done with him. We're finished with him. He ain't no good to us. The Lord said, it may not be no good to you, but I think I can do something with him. Just watch. And then the Lord tells them to move the rock, the stone, out of the way. You say, why? Because there's too many rocks that stand between you and Jesus getting something done. And until those rocks are moved out of the way, God can't get the work done He wants to get done. You know why we got rocks there? It's blocking the entrance. It's blocking the light. It's preventing the resurrection from taking place. You know what the Lord said to them? He told them to remove the stone. You get the stone out of the way. You get the rock out of the way. I think one of the biggest rocks that needs to be moved out of the church today is rock music. Amen. Amen. Let alone those debauched, dead, dehydrated Baptists that are always standing in the way just sowing discord among the brethren trying to bring death to everything instead of bringing new life. Some people, when they talk, man, their breath smells like a sewer, and the words that come out of their mouth don't sound like the words of God at all. They don't sound like the resurrection and the life. They just sound like they're mad at God, and every time they open up, they speak more like the devil than they do the Lord. I don't like being around that. But I want to ask you this. Would you like to be the one standing in the way of God doing some work? Demas forsook Him loving the present world, and Diotrephes loved the preeminence. And so we can see very clearly that there are many things that oftentimes stand between us and God getting something done. Hey, let me ask you this morning, what's standing between you and God this morning? What rocks do you have in your life The Lord will not supernaturally remove them. He can supernaturally resurrect you, but He will not supernaturally remove the things between you and Him. You have to want it. If you're here today and you're lost, the Lord won't resurrect you to newness of life until you get the stone of unbelief out of the way. Until you get the stone of rebellion out of the way. Until you get the stone of self-righteousness out of the way. The Lord won't reach in there past that stone and resurrect you. You got to get the stone out of the way. That stone of bitterness. That stone of anger. That stone of maliciousness. That stone, hypocritic stone. That gossip stone. Luke 17 gives us a real insight into this passage. He says, "Woe unto him... the offenses will come, shall come. But woe unto him for who they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he to be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones." I wouldn't want to be you this morning if your offense to the Lord getting something done in somebody else's life. If you've got pride standing between you and God, if you got something in your heart that prevents God from breathing life into your dead, dehydrated, lifeless body, I wouldn't want to be you if God called you home today. God said, "Get the stone out of the way." And this morning He says, "How about that stone in your heart, boy? Whew. Stuck me like 1,000 knives." "Lord, I ain't got nothing in the way. Free will, go ahead and look into my tomb. Breathe life into me this morning, Lord. I want to see you." He said, "Something's in the way." What is it? That old stony heart. That hard heart of unbelief. That hard heart of desiring to please yourself, to please others instead of pleasing me. Oh, start shoving. "Oh, Lord, I don't get this. I get this out of the way, Lord. I don't get it out of the way." It wasn't long before I realized I was unable to move it out of the way. And the Lord said, "Look at the passage." I said, "I'm looking at it. You told me to get the stone out of the way." He said, "I told them to get the stone out of the way. You can't move that stone without the help of the Holy Ghost of God teaming up with you and you being unified together in the Spirit and in agreement to get that stone out of the way. Now ask Him to help you." And it was an amazing thing, man. As soon as he leaned his shoulder up against it, that thing just went bing, just like I was thumping an English pea across the table. I was like, "Man, Lord, why didn't you tell me that?" He said, "Well, because you have a tendency to think you're self-sufficient. It's easy for you to do for others, but it's hard to have it done for you. And if you did it yourself, you'd be taking the glory for it. And I'd just soon leave you rotting in the tomb as for you to come out and crow about resurrecting yourself back to life again." I said, "Lord, you're right. Good night, man. You're being rough on me this morning." Started shoving. The Holy Spirit helped me move that stone out of the way. Whoo! What a stench in that tomb. Say, "You're the preacher." "Yeah. And I still got flesh and I still got a rotten heart and it still stinks when it's in the tomb. There ain't no light getting on it." You see, one of the things that Christians fail to realize is that when they quit letting the light of His Word get entrance into their heart and letting the Word of God get down deep inside them before they even know it, their heart's just as black as the gate post of hell. And they're saved. Why? Because they don't want the entrance of His Word giving light. That light gets blocked. When light's not there, strange thing happens. Things begin to rot. And it don't take long for them to stink. Why? In the Bible, the flesh even rots after just 4 days. I've seen it rot in a day depending on how hot it is outside. And maggots get on it. All them bugs and flies all over the screen. You know something's dead inside. You say, "Why?" Because of how it stinks. The problem is, it never stinks to the dead person.
The Lord will see that it stinks. And oftentimes even other people will see that it stinks. But we're being dead. We don't even recognize the stench. It's one thing to have the light put on it, but it's another thing to have your nostrils opened up. Preacher, what do you mean, have my nostrils open? I'm talking about spiritual nostrils. You see, what may be pleasing to you and you've grown accustomed to it may not be pleasing in the nostrils of God. God's smeller is different than our smeller. He sees burning flesh on an altar. He said, boy, that's a sweet-smelling savor. Woo, boy, I like that. He sees the praises of God instead of the praises of man. He says, boy, I like that. And I rolled it away. I said, Lord, give me your nostrils. Whew. Man, you'd have thought somebody rubbed Limburger cheese all over my mustache. I met some Christians like that. Hadn't you? Hadn't you met some Christians before that? They're all the time talking to you, and it's like every time they talk, it's like, man, I don't even want to be around you. It's like you are so stinking bitter about everything. It's like, you know, well, everything stinks to me. Well, go wash your mustache, man. You must have smeared it in some not rotten cheese. People tell me they like smelly cheese. I don't like smelly cheese. It stinks. I don't think you ought to eat something that stinks. You say, why? Well, because something that stinks is not usually rotten. And if it's rotten, it ain't good for you. You want to eat rotten fish? Oh, no. Preacher, come on. How about rotten steak? Rotten chicken? Oh, my God, man. Rotten chicken's got a smell. Man, it blisters the paint off the wall if you smell it. I'll ask you this. God shine a light in your tomb this morning. What would He see? And what would He smell? Well, that thing stuck me. I said, Lord, I guess I'm pretty smelly to you. He said, well, wait a minute. I said, okay. He said, if you're right with me, you'll stink to the world, but you'll smell good to me. I said, what? He said, if you're right with me, you'll stink to the world. You might even stink to your own family, who, of all people, your family, they'll kind of put up with your B.O. for a while because they love you. But if you stink to the world, you may be smelling real good to me. I said, man, Lord, I want to get there. I want you to be the cologne sniffer. I want you to be the one that determines whether or not I smell good or not, because I realize man at his best state is altogether vanity, and man is always going to look and use his sniffer based on his own reasoning and understanding to determine what smells good to him. I don't want to smell good to them, God. I want to smell good to you. And then he says with a loud voice, he couldn't have been a Baptist. He said with a loud voice, instead of thinking the thought, he used the power of the spoken word with a loud voice, Lazarus! Lazarus rises up, bound up in them clothes. Like, man, what's going on? About that time, that soul comes up out of that place, paradise, gets reconnected with that body. Lazarus comes in there, and buddy, he's all bound up. Lazarus! Come forth! Lazarus came flying out of that tomb. I'll not argue with you over whether or not if the Lord just said, arise from the dead, that everybody may arose from the dead in general resurrection. But sometimes we make the Bible too complicated. I think the reason he called Lazarus is because he's dealing with Lazarus personally. Like it says in the beginning of the passage, it sets the tone for the whole passage. An individual. Lazarus is sick. An individual person. One person. So what does the Lord do? He's coming to heal the one person that's sick. You got a roast in the oven, it's going to burn because I ain't done yet. I might preach chapter 12 tonight too. Listen. This is all that matters right now, people. This is all that matters right now. Nothing else matters than this. Now watch. Lazarus come forth, and he comes forth. Now watch. Now the Lord backs up. And he says, I want to ask you people something. Now that I've resurrected him, can you let him go from everything that put him in that tomb? He told them to get the rock out of the way, but then he told them to let him go. I got to wrestle this steer to the ground. God chooses to resurrect somebody to newness of life, whether it be for their salvation or whether it be a rekindling of that flame that's been burning down there for a long time. Can I ask you this question? Can you loose them and let them go? Or are you going to keep them bound up in the sin of their past all the time to hold them in subjection to you? To say, look at me, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Oh, sure, I'm sorry, you're bound up. Why don't you take the chains off of them, you devil? You stop looking at people through your long pharisaical nose and realize, but by the grace of God, you'd have been rotten in that tomb of your own depravity. Stop looking at what everybody else's tombs look like and stop reminding them of their past sin and their past mistake. Last time I read that Bible, He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. God forgets it. Why can't you? You know what hinders resurrections? There's a tomb over here. We get the stone out of the way. The Lord calls you. Hey, David, come forth. Whoa, no, I don't want to. Sure you do. Come on out here where we can see you. No, if they see me and where I've been and what I've done, they'll make fun of me. They're going to use my past against me. I like it in here in the dark where I'm at. Nobody can see me. They're not paying attention to me. David, come on out here. You died for my glory. Yeah, but Lord, you know what's in my past and you'll forget it. Put it behind your back. Put it in the depths of the sea. Remember it no more. But a cotton-picking Baptist will never forget it. God help you. You don't even realize you're in the tomb of your own making. The tomb of self-righteousness. And it speaks so loud that people can't enjoy the resurrection, the newness of life. Last time I checked, Miss Pat, ain't none of us perfect until we're dead. Sure, it would be God good if we could give to others the same forgiveness that God forgave us with. So, well, preacher, now I just don't know. Hey, I'm quoting Bible. Forgiving others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. An unforgiving spirit causes the devil to have free reign. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't just about getting a stone out of the way. It's an unwillingness on our part to be brought out in light because we are fearing that the people in the church won't let us go. I don't want this church to be that way. Do you, Brother Grady? You've been here a long time. Lord, I've known you since you was knee-high to a grasshopper if you was ever that short. I've known you since you was a boy. We don't want that here. Buchanan's, they've just been coming here for a while. I'd be willing to bet they wouldn't want to have to tell you everything that's in their past to determine whether or not you'd accept them in the present. You wouldn't want that, would you, Brother Buchanan? I mean, he's a man. Now, Miss Buchanan, she's probably pure as an angel, you know, but Brother Buchanan, you know, us men, you know, you got things, come on. You wouldn't want everybody knowing about. But isn't there a fear down in your heart that somebody's going to find out about your past and maybe try to arm bar it against you? Yeah, what kind of church is like that? I'll tell you, a dead one. A church that's in the tomb. A church that don't like the resurrection and the life coming in and blowing the clear breath of fresh air in there, shining the light inside until it purifies a place where only dead men's bones rest. I want the doors of this church to always be wide open. Say why? So the light can come in. Say why? Because things die in the dark. We need a light of God Almighty in this place. Without it, we'll perish. We need a willingness on our part to keep the doors of our hearts open, but we need a willingness that speaks volumes to those people coming out of their tomb that we're going to loose them and let them go and let them get busy about serving God and not make them feel like we're going to always hold it against them.
Well, the only ones that you ever consider holding something against are people that think they've sinned, that you think have sinned worse than you have. Years ago, when I was a policeman, I was pretty big. Not fat like I am now, but I was a pretty big fella. And I worked out all the time thinking, if I just stayed strong, I'd prevent a lot of trouble, you know. I learned something. There was always somebody bigger, always somebody stronger, always somebody out there that could do more than I could do. I finally gave up. It was fruitless. I guess that's why I'm going to pot now, but here's the illustration. Until you understand that your sin against God was as bad as it could possibly be, you will always have a misconception of the sin of others. That's worth writing down. Put it on your mirror. The philanthropy, if you had it, where it was in front of your eyes all the time. Realize that your sin, my sin, was just as black and wicked as whoever you're pointing a finger at this morning, because it only took one sin to put Him on Calvary.
Amen.
If you want to get the proper understanding of what other people are doing, you better get the proper look at yourself. I don't condone sin. I'm not for you out here. I'm not one of these ultra-gracers and go out here and have a good time and don't come in and judge not lest you be judged. If you go out and sin, buddy, you're going to hear it from the pulpit. The Holy Spirit of God will smack you upside the head with the Word of God if nothing else. Not condoning it. But you let God do it. God's a good Father. He knows just how much to apply. Don't be calling the preacher to tell me about somebody else's sin. I don't want to hear it. You say, why? Because I'm going to be preaching at the one that called me. Amen. It'll make me put a scope on my Bible, and that's a very dangerous thing. I'm supposed to hunt with a shotgun. I'm not supposed to be an expert shot. Be able to kill one. Now listen to me. Once the stone's out of the way, now God can get His work done. Now that God's getting His work done, the people have to let Lazarus free. Tonight I'm going to preach to you about where you find Lazarus after he gets loosed. I really want to preach it now, but I feel like I better quit, and I'm shaking a little bit, so I guess I have to shut down. But listen. Listen to me. There's a great message in this passage. I think the passage speaks loudly about the self-judgment of other people in light of our eyes. And you better always remember the story of Lazarus, that when man's done with something, God's just beginning. When man thinks it's dead, rotten, God says, I'm ready to get started. See? Preacher, what about me? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, we got to always have a me in there somewhere to make it personal and to make it practical. But it ain't always pretty.
Amen.
What about me, preacher? Well, if they won't let you go, I'd still wiggle for Jesus. They're going to bind you up, man. I'd be doing the wiggle worm trying to get out. If they wouldn't do nothing but do what they said, take the head covering off, then I'd be opening up my mouth and saying, thank God I'm alive. Thank God I'm alive. I'm not dead yet. I may not be able to use my hands, might not be able to use my feet, but I can use my tongue. Thank God I'm alive. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him on earth and here below. I was dead and I'm alive again. Glory to God. The Lord resurrected me. I'd make that dead man testify.
Preacher, I can't do much, man. I'm old and decrepit. I got this to do and that to do and so on and so forth. Open your mouth for Jesus.
Amen.
Tell about the fact you were dead in trespasses and sin. The world was done with you. And then Jesus came by and said, anybody dead around here?
Yeah,
yeah, Lord, Lazarus, he's dead. Oh, really? Well, oh, praise the Lord. Do you need resurrecting? Well, Lord, he stinks. Oh, he does need resurrecting. Well, where's he at? Right here in this tomb. Get stone out of the way, man. What are you going to do, Lord? He stinks. Get stone out of the way. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to tell me when Lazarus came out of there and they loosed him, he's going to tell me that Lazarus is like, well, appreciate it, Jesus. Nice to see you again. Real great. Great miracle. You're using me as a type in the Bible now of Israel. And, well, would you just quiet my sleep for? Because of these people? Well, so how do you know? Read chapter 12. I'll show you that tonight. If I was going to miss, I wouldn't miss tonight. You say, well, it's a shouter outer. It's a run around the building. Maybe it'll quit raining by tonight, so some of y'all can take a lap. It'd be good to see you coming here with mud splattered all over you. Whoa, glory! I was having a time in the Lord. I got mud splattered all over me. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot in a tomb it's real quiet. We don't want to get our clothes dirty in the tomb. You ever notice? I'm sure you have. When they put somebody in the box, they always put their best clothes on them. That's strange to me. It's going to rot. I mean, the clothes, the bugs are going to eat the clothes, man. I mean, that's the first thing that's going to go is those rotten, stinking rags. You probably not remember this, but when I croak, put me in an old black suit and all that stuff and gussy me all up. Get an old sweaty, stinking, rotted by sweat suit. That's how we remember the preacher right there. Rotten, dead. Because you see, until you're dead, you can't be resurrected to life. Until you're dead, you can't hear Jesus calling you. Until you're dead, you're not ready for a change of raiment. See, when you're dead, those old rotten grave clothes is not in your power to take them off. You're dead. The Lord comes in and says, let it go. That's when you get a change of raiment.
Yeah.
Miss Pat comes to play. I want you to consider something this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's some of you in here this morning, y'all are in the grave. You know what? You're bound up in your philosophy and your theology. You're bound up in your own self-righteousness. You're bound up in what everybody else is doing. Some of you have got a stone between you and the Lord can't even do any work. He can't even get nothing done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to come out? You got to be dead. You got to be dead before you can hear God call you. I want to be dead, Lord. The preacher, I've already come. Listen, man, the Lord went back and prayed three times. Come again. Come again. Ain't going to hurt you. Ain't going to hurt you. We're in no hurry, no rush, no hurry, no worry. Listen, man, you make the decision as to whether or not you come, as to whether or not you hit the judgment seat of Christ today. Admit your condition. Lord, I'm dirty. I'm nasty. I need a change of raiment. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. If you're standing in the way of somebody else, would you just get out of the way this morning? You just get out of the way? Just get out of the way. Don't let nothing get between you and him right now. Nothing more important. Just get out of the way. Husband, get out of the way of your wife. Wife, get out of the way of your husband. Kids, get out of the way of your parents. Parents, get out of the way of the kids. Friends, get out of the way of your friends. Always these obstacles on the way to God. Always. I ask you something. Would you come? Would you come? How do I come? Rotten and dead. Filthy rags. If you're here today and you're lost, you listen. Jesus Christ can resurrect you to newness of life. And He'll give you His righteousness for your filthy rags. And He'll give you life in your dead soul. He'll resurrect that spirit if you'll come and ask Him. If you'll come and ask Him. We want to get the stone out of the way. Won't you come? It's not about joining our church and We're not going to make a public thing and look at this and look at that. It's just a matter of, let me ask you, can you hear God speaking? Then maybe you're not dead, because God likes to speak to dead things. Maybe you're bound up, or maybe you're the one that's guilty of binding somebody up. People all the time pray, Lord, we bind the devil, we bind the devil, we bind the devil. Well, first of all, you can't bind the devil, but second of all, the devil ain't the one that needs to be bound. It's Christians that bind others up that need to be bound. Won't you come? Won't you come? We're not